morning.
It's a joy and privilege every time to be able to stand here, whether to lead worship or to preach. And today we're going to talk about what it means to stand in the gap. You may have heard this this topic preached before. I hope perhaps through re-preaching or at another time you hear this topic, perhaps there are new things that we glean from the Word of God. Okay? And before I start the whole sermon proper, I will share with you this story. Not exactly a story, it's more like a historical account. How many of you have heard of the Battle of Thermopylae? No. If I say, how many of you have heard of the 300 Spartans? Some of you have heard, okay. So some of you may have heard this 300 Spartan, a legendary group of warriors who stood against the mighty Persian army. It's a historical account, not a story, although Hollywood glorify it. So in 480 BC, King Xerxes of Persia invaded Greece with a massive army. He had hundreds and thousands of soldiers, yet only 300 Spartan warriors led by King Leonidas stood in the narrow pass of Thermopylae. So it's like a narrow mountain pass. They held back the enemy for days, delaying their advance and inspiring all of Greece to rise up and fight for freedom. And their sacrifice changed history. Had they not stood in the gap, Greece would have fallen and history would have been very, very different. But today, we're not just talking about a physical war. We're talking about a spiritual war, a spiritual battle. So just like in Ezekiel's time, God is looking for men and women who will stand in the gap, who will fight for their families, brethren, brothers and sisters, and in their generation. The question is, who will stand in the gap? I would like to read Ezekiel 22, verse 30. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. And I sought for a man among them who would build up the wall and stood in the breach before me for the land that I should not destroy, but I found none. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this wonderful morning we can gather here to worship you, to listen to your word. Father, we pray for our brethren who are traveling in India right now, Pastor Mark, Mrs. Mark, and Brother Isaac and his family. We pray that, Lord, go before them, Lord, as they come together with brethren over there to worship you, to praise you, Lord. Pray that you'll be in the midst. Pray that you'll be in their plans. Lord, help them to connect to people. Help them to make plans and establish it in your sight. Father, today, speak to us. Speak to us and inspire us and provoke us to action. We thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. So let's go to point number one. The Battle of Thermopylae, a fight against overwhelming odds. So just now I started off with the account, historical account. It's a battlefield of faithfulness, courage, and sacrifice, standing against impossible odds. If you just think about it, 300 against hundreds of thousands is near impossible. Okay, and that the Persian forces, it was said that it stretched as far as the eyes could see, or feel, and an unstoppable wave of destruction ready to crush anything in their path. And that was what happened before they reached that point, crushing everything before that in their path. So just a small force of just 300 Spartans, they stood in this narrow pass. They call it Hell Gate, Hot Gates, in fact, Hot Gates, okay, that narrow path. And they knew that they were outnumbered. These 300 Spartans, they knew they were outnumbered. They knew that this was a fight they would not survive. But still, they choose to stand their ground. Why? Why would 300 men stand against an impossible army? But they knew that they perhaps likely, most likelihood, they would die. If they could hold the line even for a few days, they could give the rest of Greece a chance. A chance to unite and fight back. They were not just fighting for themselves. They were fighting for something greater than themselves. And that's a lesson for us today. The 300 Spartans at Thermopylae faced three major challenges, and these are the same challenges we face in our spiritual battles today. So firstly, they were outnumbered, but they still fought. Okay, they were outnumbered, but they still fought. In fact, they were outnumbered by an army that would wipe them out in an instant, most likely. And the logical thing they would do, probably they would run, right? If you see 300, maybe those who are in the army, you see like hundreds of thousands of soldiers coming towards you, you stand there, oh man, perhaps you will run. The wiser choice that the commander will make, perhaps retreat, and then we consolidate, right? Brethren, there are times we too feel outnumbered in our faith. We look at the world around us, it may seem like Christianity is losing ground. We see moral decay, sin celebrated, and biblical values rejected. It may seem like we are just a small remnant. Thankfully, in Singapore, we're still allowed to preach. We're still allowed to share your faith. While not so much in some other countries, they are more restricted. But let me remind us that God does not link big numbers to win victories. Think about Gideon and his army. God took Gideon's army of 32,000 men and reduced it to just 300. Okay, there's some similarity here. 300 in Gideon's time and 300 during the Greece War. So why? So that they will know that the battle belongs to the Lord. So these 300, they were outnumbered, but they refused. Of course, they were asked by God. Gideon was asked by God to cut down the numbers. So let me read to you Judges 6:12. Judges 6:12. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Calling Gideon a man of valor. But let's be honest, actually Gideon wasn't that mighty. He was not acting like a mighty man. Why? He was hiding in the wine press, afraid of the Midianites. He was afraid. He felt weak and insignificant. He even asked God, "Why has all this happened to us?" Yet God saw something in Gideon that he did not see in himself. Well, the same could be said of Moses, right? Moses, when he asked, God asked Moses, "You're not going to free my people." God says, no, not me. You know, I can't speak. You know, I can't do this. I can't do that. Perhaps a lot of us feel that way also. Sometimes when we feel that, God, not me. I can't do this. I can't do that. You know, we are not there, God. Not strong enough, not bold enough, not capable to stand for God. But listen to this. God didn't call the qualified. God didn't call the qualified, or Gideon or Moses or whoever. God actually qualifies the person he called. So God reduces Gideon's army so that he alone can get the glory. So Gideon finally obeys and gets 32,000 men to fight the Midianites. But then God does something unexpected. Judges 7:2. And the Lord said unto Gideon, "The people that are with you too are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands." Too many. "Lest Israel vault themselves against me, saying, 'Mine own hand have saved me.'" God saying that, hey, too many Israelite soldiers, reduce it. So that the Israelites will not think that eventually they are the ones who got the victory, not God Almighty. So God wanted Gideon to reduce the number of people. Too many. The Midianites were, in fact, the enemy were like locusts in the numbers. They were a lot as well. And God says the enemy is too big. 32,000, you sure? In fact, in Singapore Army, the doctrine is that you always have this 3:1. The enemy is 100, I must have 300 to fight against them. Why? Because God wants Israel to know that the victory doesn't come from human strength, human numbers, but from God alone, God's power alone. So he reduces the army. First, he sent home those who are afraid. Guess how many left out of the 32,000? 22,000 left. They were afraid. Only 10,000 remain. Okay, one third. Then God tests them at the water. So they say, hey, you know, set them to go and drink. Those who use their hands to lap out the water and drink, as compared to those who bend down and kneel down and drink. So God took those who use their hand and drink. This is nothing significant. It's just a way to separate the two groups of people. So in the end, it sizes out to 300. From 32,000 to 300. Brethren, some of us today felt that we do not have enough, not enough strength, not enough money, not enough resources to do the work of God, not enough courage. God doesn't need big numbers. He needs faithfulness. The battle belongs to God. So, Gideon's 300 men. You think that, wow, these brave soldiers prepare for war, God had all the swords and all the things that they need. No, they were not given any swords. No weapons. Instead, they carried trumpets, torches, and empty jars. On Gideon's signal, they smashed their jars, lifted their torches, blew the trumpet, and shouted, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." That's all. Okay, but of course, you can imagine the noise and the shouting, and the Midianites panic, turn on each other, and they fled. And Gideon never even had to fight. Never. So who won the battle? God did. God did. So Gideon's, this quick story about Gideon, it teaches us three things. That first thing, God doesn't need big numbers to win victories. God calls the weak and then make them strong. God fights the battle when we trust Him. So we may be few in numbers, perhaps, as Christians, but we must stand. Will we be faithful in our workplace, in our families? Will we stand for the truth when we feel alone? Point number two, they stood in a narrow gap, just like we must stand in a spiritual gap. See, this location of Thermopylae was not accident. We go back to the story of the Spartans. It was not an accident. It was a narrow pass between the mountains and the sea. And the Persians, despite their overwhelming numbers, could not flood through at once. It's a narrow path, and they have to. The number of people that can go through at once is limited. And the Spartans used this terrain to their knowledge, to their advantage, in fact, and they held back the enemy. Let me look at Ezekiel again. Just want to make sure that my Ezekiel reference is accurate. Ezekiel 22, verse 13. "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." In ancient cities, a broken wall means vulnerability. That means if you have war, ancient times, you have walls to protect against invaders. So if you have a broken wall, people can invade, right? Enemies could flood in. And God says he looked for someone to stand in the gap, to block the enemy, in a sense, to defend the land. But he found none. Such sad words. Four words that's just very, very sad. Think about it. He found none. You mean out of the millions of people back then, or I don't know, thousands and thousands of people, there was none, no one to stand in the gap during Ezekiel's time? The question for us, will he find us standing in the gap today? Will he find us praying for our families, our children, our brethren? Will he find us protecting the truth, guarding against sin, holding back the forces of darkness? Standing in the gap is not easy. The Spartans fought for 3 days without rest. They fought against overwhelming pressure, but they did not budge. They did not move. Likewise, as Christians, we feel pressure from the world. Pressure to conform. Pressure to compromise. Pressure to stay silent. Pressure to go with the flow. Perhaps in Singapore, you feel that, not much pressure, not much persecution. Perhaps Singapore's pressure is about pragmatism. Just go with the flow. Okay, study hard, work hard, get a job, raise up my kids, get a family, and after that, leave old and die. Well, that's going with the flow, right? What does standing in the gap mean to you? If you were to say, nope, my family will be different. My family will be different. We must stand firm. Ephesians 6:13 says, "Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Brethren, let me ask you, are we standing in the gap or are we leaving it open? On the final day of battle, the Spartans knew they would not survive, okay, after 3 days. But they didn't surrender. And they fought to the last man. And because of their sacrifice, the third point, their sacrifice inspired others to victory. And because of their sacrifice, Greece was ultimately victorious. Because they inspired the rest of Greece. They gave Greece time to kind of consolidate and say, guys, they gave us time. They sacrificed for our sake. Let's do something. In the same way, brothers and sisters, our faithfulness today can inspire others. Our stand may not make headlines in the newspaper, but it can strengthen someone's faith just by hearing that someone make a difference in someone else's life. Someone make a choice to pray for someone. Our obedience may not seem significant, but someone is watching us. Perhaps just our children. That you make a stand in your workplace, you share the story at home. Someone, your child is just listening. They may not say, yes, I will be a Christian just like you, daddy or mommy. But no, but they have it. The seeds are sown and they say, I will stand for God one day. Parents, your children, our children are watching. Sunday school teachers, our students are watching. Leaders, your people, everyone else is watching. So even if we do not see the results immediately, God is using our stand to strengthen others. Let's go to the main point, point number two, the spiritual battle, standing in the gap for God. So we talk about the 300 Spartans, how they stood against the overwhelming odds. You say how a few faithful warriors can change the course of history. But today I want to remind us that we are in a battle far greater than a physical war. It's a spiritual war. And just in ancient times, God is looking for warriors where he finds us standing. You will see me, hear me repeating this question, you know, where he finds us standing in the gap. Let's go deeper into the battle and see what it means to stand in the gap, actually. So think about this for a moment. God is looking for just one person, not an army, not thousands, just one. Imagine the heartbreak in those last four words, but I found none. But I found none. God was searching for one person who will pray, repent, and call the people back to him. He was looking for that one person to stand against the tide of sin and corruption in Israel. He was looking for that one person to say, Lord, here am I. I will stand in that gap. But he found none. If God is searching in our generation now, would he find someone? Would he find a mother praying for her children? A father leading his family in righteousness? Or just a Christian refusing to compromise in a sinful world? Or would he say again, I found none? Will we be found faithful? Will we be the ones who stand in the gap, who fight for righteousness? God is not looking for perfect people, right? We know. He's looking for willing people. That's why he says, are we willing to stand? The title is, who will stand in the gap? See, the gap is a place of battle. Okay, now I go to Nehemiah chapter 4. Now, standing in the gap is not just about praying quietly in a corner. It's about engaging in the spiritual battle. It's about fighting for what is right. Right? You cannot just go to one corner and say, yeah, I quietly prayed, but I'm not going to do anything, God. Nehemiah verse 4, chapter 4, verse 14 to 17. I'll read to you. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, and that we returned all of us to the war, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and the shields and the bows and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They that built it on the wall, and they that bare burdens with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, with the other hand held a weapon. I focus on the few phrases it says here. Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord. And then this phrase here, fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. So what is happening here? The Israelites were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, right? After years of destruction, neglect. And but their enemies didn't want them to succeed. Okay? They mocked them, they laughed at them, they threatened them. They even plotted to attack them. The Israelites were... But what did Nehemiah do? He told them, people, to work with one hand and hold the weapon in the other. Why? In case the enemy comes, we will attack. But we're not going to stop building the walls just because of the thought that the enemy is going to come. I'm going to do both. I'm going to be prepared for the enemy. I'm going to build my wall. They built the walls with the tools but held their hand, the swords, to defend themselves. They refused to stop, even when the enemy tried to discourage them. Brethren, this is what standing in the gap looks like, right? It is fighting for our families in prayers. It is defending our children from sin and deception. It is holding fast to the word of God, like the sword, yeah? Even when the world calls us foolish. Are we standing in a gap for our marriage, for our children, for our brothers and sisters sitting here? The enemies want to destroy everything good and godly in our lives. He doesn't want us to succeed, Satan. If you think about it, if we do not fight for our families, who will? If we do not stand up for the truth, who will? So just like the people of Nehemiah's time, we must work while we fight. Next point, we stand in the gap through prayer. And one of the greatest ways we stand in the gap is through prayer. The 300 Spartans stood in a physical gap blocking the path of the enemy. Believers block the path of spiritual destruction through prayer. 1 Timothy 1-3. I'd exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all that are in authority, and that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Our prayer is our first weapon. Okay, the word of God, you can also argue that it's a sword. Before we argue, we pray. Before we fight, we intercede. Before we give up, we stand in the gap and cry out to God, God, help us. The example of Moses interceding for Israel. This is in Exodus 32, verse 11 to 14. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why have thy wrath waxed hot against thy people? Now, this happens right after when Moses go up the mountains and then what did they do? They make the golden calf and they were sinning against God, okay? Which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them for the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember, this is Moses speaking to God. Okay? Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thy own self, and saith unto them, I will multiply thy seed in the stars of heaven, as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto thy seed, your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And God changed his mind because one man interceded for the whole of Israel. Moses stood in that gap. He prayed and pleaded with God to spare them. And God changed his mind. Not that God, God of course knew it, the foresight. He knows that Moses is going to plead. But the fact that he said, yeah, I wanted to destroy this group of people, is waiting for Moses to stand up. And he did. Who needs our prayers today? Is it a family member? Or is it a friend that you may not contact for a long time? Who in your life is struggling? Who is at the edge of destruction? And that God is calling you to intercede for that person. So prayer is not just a routine, you think about it. It's not just, every day I pray. I pray before my meals. I pray before I sleep. I wake up, I pray. Or first Sunday of the month, we pray. No, it's a routine. No, it's not a routine. It is a weapon. When we pray, strongholds will break down. When we pray, God moves. And when we pray, the enemy trembles. I move on to point number three, what it takes to stand in the gap. We have talked about the battle that we face. We have talked about standing in the gap, being spiritual warriors, fighting for our faith, our families, and our future. Question is, what does it take to stand in the gap? Does it mean that I get just, okay, I want to stand. God, I'm willing to stand. Is that all it takes? Perhaps a bit more? It's one thing to say that we want to be warriors, but what does it actually require? Standing in the gap, I said just now, is not easy. It requires courage. It requires endurance. It requires unity. And it requires faith. Let's look at each of these qualities. Courage to stand. The 300 Spartans took a loan. There were no reinforcements. They know no one was going to come and rescue them. They had only one, each other, the warrior next to him, or her, or 300 men, and their commitment to their cause. But they didn't run, they stood their grounds. So sometimes standing for God means standing alone. Think of the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In Daniel 3, chapter 3, verse 16 to 18, these three Hebrew young men, they refused to bow to Nebuchadnezzar's idol. Right? And it was a sound, you know, horn. And after that, the whole group of people, they bowed down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they stood there. The king threatened to throw them in the fiery furnace. And he told them, if you do not bow, you will die. You know, in essence, paraphrasing. But they responded with one of the most powerful statement of faith in all the scriptures. You think about it. You want to print it out, hang it somewhere, or at workplace, in your living room, or even in the toilet. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Basically, they are saying, God can save us. They believe so. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow. And they stood in the gap that day. And that is courage. That is faithfulness. Are there times in our lives we are pressured to compromise? Perhaps someone will tell you, just bow. It's easier. Everyone is doing it. It's not a big deal. Just bow, right? Of course, when you say bow, the compromises come in different forms. Whether in army, use vulgarities or perhaps a drink, or in the workplace, would you just close one eye, you know, add 10 here, or just go with a vendor that is, you know, a friend of your boss, whoever. You'll be told that, yeah, everybody is doing it. It's fine. It's no big deal. But we must stand firm. So will you bow or will you stand? The Spartans stood alone. The Hebrew men stood alone. Will you stand alone if it's necessary? So standing in the gap means having courage, even when no one stands with you. The next quality is endurance. Endurance in the face of opposition. The Spartans endured to the end. Just likewise, the Christian life is a battle to the end. It's a battle of endurance. It's not how well you started. Perhaps some of us, we didn't start very well, or perhaps there are some ups and downs. It actually matters how you end the race. At the end of the day, have you finished that race or you give up halfway? Perhaps you say, yeah, I fought for as a Christian, I know for 30 over years, this is the last 10 or 20 years of my life. Just let me chill and relax. But you haven't finished the race. Are you tired in your faith? Do you feel like giving up? You feel like the battle is too strong, too long, too exhausting. You know what's the solution? Keep your eyes on Jesus. It's like the runner who keeps the eyes on the finishing line. You know, sometimes marathon, you cannot see the finishing line and your legs are all gone and then, you know, flapping your hands. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You can't see the finishing line, but you can see the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus endured the cross for us. It's endurance, right? You think about it, he stood in the gap. Later we'll talk about Jesus. He endured the cross for us, but what will we endure for him? Standing in the gap means pushing forward even when we feel weak. Keep at it. The third quality is unity among believers. The 300 Spartans have a secret weapon, their formation. They fought in this, how do you pronounce this word? Phoenix, is it? Phoenix, yeah. Phoenix formation. It's a very tiny unit. They have their shields, then out of the shield, in between the shields, they have their spears. So the idea is that as a unit, they are very strong. But on their own, they may not be as strong. They fought as a whole unit, a formation. And each warrior protect the man next to him. And as long as they stood together, they were strong. But if they broke apart, they were vulnerable because the enemies can come from the side, in between. But if they had that shield, big shield, all the shields up and then the spears in between them, they are formidable. The body of Christ is the same way. If we fight alone, we are weak. If we fight together, we are unstoppable. Unstoppable. Philippians 1, verse 27 to 28. Only let your conversations be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by the adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. We need each other. One mind and one spirit. The enemy wants to divide us, think about it. He wants us to turn against one another. He wants us to be offended. He wants brothers and sisters to split apart. He wants to see believers fight each other instead of standing against him. But when we stand together, the enemy cannot break through. So are we encouraging our fellow brethren? Are we supporting them? Are we protecting them in prayer? So that they are strong. And so that together, we can fight together, not just one. So you think about it, okay, but just now you say, yeah, one person, sometimes you have to stand alone, but you think about it, in here, we don't need to stand alone in that gap. We can stand together. The fourth quality, faith in the ultimate victory. The Spartans fought a temporary victory, just a short victory. After that, they died. But we fought for the eternal one. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We may be outnumbered, but we have already won. Why? Christ said, Jesus, or you know, God already said in his scripture that God has the ultimate victory at the end. God is going to win against Satan. God already foresee the victory. We may feel overwhelmed, but God has already secured the victory. Because why? Jesus has conquered death, Jesus has conquered sin, and he has conquered the grave. So what do we fear? Why do we fear? So do you believe that God has already won? Do you believe that your labor is not in vain? So standing in the gap means to fight with faith, knowing that we fight from a point of victory, knowing that we already won, not for victory. I'm going to say it again. Standing in the gap means fighting with faith, knowing that we fight from victory, not for victory. Because knowing that God has already given us the victory, we are conquerors, and we are only being faithful in standing in the gap. I think I'm moving a bit fast. I'm on to point number four. The greatest example, Jesus. We talk about standing in the gap, about fighting battles, holding the line, standing for our faith, our family, and future. We see how the 300 Spartans stood in the gap, laying their lives down. But now let's look at the greatest example of someone who stood in the gap, the ultimate warrior, the one who stood between us and destruction, the one who took our place, Jesus Christ. Think back to the Battle of Thermopylae. The Spartans fought with everything they had. They knew that the battle was unwinnable. They stood anyway. They gave their lives so that others might have a future. Referring to the people of Greece. And that is a powerful sacrifice. But there's nothing compared to what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. The Spartans died for their countrymen. Jesus died for the world. Jesus didn't die for the righteous. He died for the sinners. He didn't die for those who deserve it. He died for those who did not. That is us. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Think about it for a moment. When we were lost, Jesus stood in the gap. When we were hopeless, Jesus stood in the gap. When we deserved judgment, Jesus stood in the gap. He took the punishment that was meant for us. He endured the wrath of God in our place. It is as if God's wrath is coming and then he's standing right there before the whole congregation and blocked that punishment. He endured the wrath of God. So have you ever thought about what Jesus went through on the cross? You see, the Spartans were pierced by arrows, but Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. The Spartans suffered wounds from swords and spears, but Jesus was scourged, whipped, and beaten beyond recognition. The Spartans fought for a kingdom on earth, but Jesus fought for the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus, he didn't die a hero's death. You think about it. The Spartans did. They died a hero's death. Jesus died a criminal's death. He was crucified on the cross, just like the thief beside him, so that criminals like us might be safe. Jesus bore our sins and intercedes for us. Isaiah 53 verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he had poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercessions for the transgressors. Brethren, let me break this down for you. He poured out his soul to death. Jesus willingly gave out his life. When he says he was numbered with the transgressors, he was treated as a sinner, though he was sinless. He bore the sin of many. He took the sin upon himself. And even now, Jesus prayed for us, intercedes for us, stands in the gap for us. That's how he made intercession for the transgressors in front of God. And this means that when we fail, when we struggle, when we feel that we cannot go on, Jesus is standing in the gap for us. Jesus stood in the gap between God's wrath and humanity's sin. The greatest gap in history and all of humanity was a gap between holy God and sinful humanity. That's the biggest gap. And sin separated us from God. We couldn't fix ourselves. We couldn't bridge that gap. We couldn't earn our way back to God. And the only thing waiting for us was judgment. But then Jesus stepped in. He stood in the breach. He took the punishment. He became the breach. When you say breach, the first breach is hole, a gap. Here he became that breach so that we can be reconciled. Because without Jesus, we have no hope. And because of Jesus, we have now eternal life. John 14:6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Because of Jesus, we now have eternal life. We talk about the Spartans, we talk about Nehemiah and his people, we talk about Moses, how he intercedes. We've seen how Jesus stood in the gap between God's wrath and our sin. The question comes back to you. So where is God calling you to stand in the gap? Is it just your family? In a family? Home? Your workplace? Even in church? This is not just a history lesson. It's not an inspirational speech. It is a call to action. Every preaching is a call to action. Where is God calling us to stand in the gap? Maybe your children are wandering from the faith, and God is calling. Pray for them. Fight for them in the spirit. Maybe your marriage is under attack, and God is calling. Don't give up. Fight for your home. Fight for your family. For some of us, God is calling you to stand in the gap in your workforce, in your workplace. Maybe you're the only Christian in that office, in that department, and you've been silent. Maybe God is calling, it's time to be a light. It's time to be bold. It's time to stand in the gap. For some of you, God is calling you to stand in the gap for the next generation. Maybe you're a teacher, a mentor, a leader. And God is calling, is saying, raise up young warriors. Invest in them. Pray for them. And we have some sitting amongst us, young men, young women. And for some of you, God is calling you to stand in the gap for your brethren. Perhaps it's calling you to serve, to lead, to intercede, to be faithful in the body of Christ. So this is your moment. It's not a time to say somebody else will do it. It is not a time to say, I will stand later. And later is not promised. How do you know how long you have? So the time to stand is now. Would you take your place in the gap? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, you're looking for men and women who will stand in the gap. You're looking for people who will fight for truth, for righteousness, for souls. You are looking for warriors who will not retreat, who will not bow, who will not surrender. Lord, today we want to say yes. When you call us, when you ask us a question, will you stand in the gap? Lord, we commit ourselves to praying for others, those who need it. We commit ourselves to boldness, courage, to stand for truth no matter what the cost. We commit ourselves to obedience, Lord, to follow you no matter where you lead us. Lord, give us strength. Give us strength for the battle ahead. Remind us that we do not stand alone. You already went before us. You fought for us. You have already secured the victory. Help us, Lord, just be faithful, and may we be found standing in the gap. And we pray all this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Brother Conrad.
Let's stand up for our invitation hymn, Passion for Thee. The Lord has spoken to you this morning. Please feel free to just come in front to dedicate again to God. And this is a time of invitation.